John 15 really encouraged this morning, and I'm glad to be able to be here and be encouraged. The singing, the word that we heard in the last hour, and the instruction that we heard in the last hour was an encouragement to me. And this passage that we're dealing with today is an encouragement as well. This passage is full. We're in John 15, getting back to the words of Christ. And this passage is just loaded, and I have wrestled with just how to approach it, how to deal with it. I am not good at alliteration. I'm not good at putting together a real pretty outline that you can take away and remember all week. That's not my if that's a gift, I don't have it. And so my desire is that you go away really hearing some of the core, especially the core, what I see to be the core thought that Jesus is expressing in these verses. Let's just start out by reading the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean. I'm going to point this out again later probably, maybe even in another message as well. But the word in verse 2, purgeth, and the word clean, from the same Greek word, family. Okay, so it's really important. That's a significant point. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In other words, already you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So that's not what this passage is about. You're already that. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Now, he could have started out there. And a major point that he's making would have been made, but he didn't start there. He started out with, I am the true vine. So there's something significant about that, and we'll try to unlock that here in a moment. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. And by the way, my Father is the husbandman. He didn't. If all he's wanting to talk about is the relationship of the vine and branches, and the Father had nothing to do with it, he could have left that out. But the Father has something to do with this. That's significant as well. I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Chapter 14 ended with Jesus saying this, Arise, let us go hence. So as we come to chapter 15, we're breaking into really the middle of something that's going on in the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles. He has been gathered with the apostles in an upper room. He has implemented what came to be known as the Lord's Supper. He has washed the disciples' feet. Judas has been identified as the betrayer. Peter has been identified as a denier. It seems that Jesus, their Messiah, is losing. They are troubled. And Jesus has spoken comforting words to them in chapter 14, where He told them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But something's happening here, and they're not even fully aware of what all is unfolding. They're living it out. So Jesus comes to a point in the conversation where it's time to leave the upper room. It's time to move in the direction that is fulfilling the purpose for which He came. And so He says, "Arise, let us go hence." Where? Well, the hour is come. He stated this already. In fact, the end of chapter 12, the expression "the hour has come" sort of leads us into chapters 13 through 17, where everything begins to shift in this gospel account. And Jesus' focus is upon His followers, the disciples. The hour has come. We're going to run into that expression again in chapter 17, so I'll not say any more about that here. But God's redemptive plan is unfolding. And Jesus continues to reveal Himself and eternal truth to His followers. Truth that will no doubt become much clearer to them. See, we're looking at this from a different vantage point. But to them it's going to become much clearer after the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this truth also becomes much clearer to those who possess the Holy Spirit today. Spiritually discerned, brother. Spiritually discerned. But the words of Jesus that we have read in these first few verses of chapter 15 contain essential theological and practical truths. I'm going to attempt not to weigh us down with the theological aspects of this passage this morning, though I will touch upon them because I think it's necessary to touch upon them. But I want us to get an overview sense of what Jesus is saying. And as I see the necessity of it, we'll come back to more details in another message or perhaps more than one message. But Jesus is not simply improving an already established religious system. That is not why Jesus came. That is not why Jesus is interacting with His disciples here. He's not preparing His disciples to take over the temple religion. Jesus came to destroy the temple. Not to create an atmosphere, not to correct an errant ship, but to fulfill Jesus is not simply improving. He is revealing a new paradigm for life in God's kingdom. A new way of thinking. A new way of relating. A new way of understanding. There's something fresh when Jesus talks about a new commandment. It's not that it never existed before, and it's not that the shadows of that which is the substance never existed before, but the body has come, the fulfillment has come. And that means some very significant changes. And here, by way of an extended metaphor, or allegory, in my studies this week, every name imaginable was applied to this, but you pick what you want. I will call it a metaphor or an extended metaphor. Jesus prepares His troubled disciples to experience a fundamental shift from old covenant thinking to new covenant thinking. Jesus is speaking to Jews. His disciples are Jews. They're familiar with Old Testament history. They're familiar with Old Testament life under the Old Testament law. They're familiar with, they know the language. And so the language that Jesus uses is used in the context of what they would have understood when they heard the language that He chose to use. God's relationship to this fallen world, as we heard a little bit about this in the previous hour, since Abraham, was primarily through the nation of Israel. God identified His people as those who were part of that covenant community established under Moses and guided by the covenant law delivered at Mount Sinai. That's the way His people, He called them His people, that's the way they were governed. They lived in that covenant relationship. The relationship with God demanded that they enter into that covenant called the Old Covenant. And when you go back to the Old Testament, or the expressions in the Old Covenant, you will find Israel being described by God as His vine. He planted her. He expected fruit from her. She miserably failed. Let's go back and look at a couple of passages. This is just background material to what Jesus states in our present text, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I mean, why is He talking about a vine? I understand that He has just instituted the Lord's Supper, and some have said, well, it's because of the cup, He's saying, I'm the true vine. You know, I'm the true vine. Maybe there's an allusion to that. And some have said, well, you know, as He made His way to Gethsemane, He passed vineyards, and that stirred up this thought in His mind, and so He's drawing upon that which He saw on His way to Gethsemane. I don't doubt that that's a possibility, but I think something more, much more than that, is being stated here, especially in this expression, I am the true vine. In Isaiah 5, well, verse 1, now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching His vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful field, and He fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, useless grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? That's an interesting way for Jehovah to talk. Indicating at the very least that there's something far more than this vineyard that Jehovah God had in mind in His redemptive plan. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. These are expressions of judgment. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant. And He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, and behold, a cry. That's some of the fruit He was looking for. Judgment, or just living, just relationship, righteousness. But it wasn't to be found. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. I apologize for that pause. I know that makes everybody uncomfortable. I was looking for something that I didn't find. Jeremiah chapter 2. These are the voices of the prophets concerning this vine, concerning Israel. Verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou sayest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and upon every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? You see that if salvation were dependent upon Israel, if salvation were dependent upon the old covenant, we would be in trouble. Go back to Psalm 80. They turned into a degenerate plant. Psalm 80 describes the failure of God's vine, but also hints at fulfillment, which we're seeing this morning in Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So God planted a vine, Israel. And there's a description of how it flourished, but then failed. Verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Do you hear a hint there at a fulfillment of this vine? Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. As we come forward back to our text in John chapter 15, I remind you that during the ministry of Jesus in the nation of Israel, He pointed to a fruitless fig tree with leaves as a picture. Do you remember that? As He entered, as He was coming into Jerusalem, He points to a fig tree. And all it had was leaves. It had apparent life. In fact, He went to that fig tree to eat of its figs, but there were no figs. And He cursed the tree. And He said, no figs, no fruit will come forth from you. And that was an expression to the nation of Israel. That hypocritical religious covering, leaves, would not do. Their sins had separated them from God. Their sins had caught up to them. And as Paul expounds in Romans chapter 11 in that theological section, they were cut off because of unbelief. Israel, established under the old covenant, the law, is not the true vine. And it's in that context that Jesus says what He says in this passage as He makes His way with His disciples to Gethsemane and then to the cross. Graphic language is used by Jesus. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus has been presenting Himself in graphic language to Israel as the fulfillment of the old covenant. He has said, I am the bread of life. He has said, I am the light of the world. Not the flickering candles of your tabernacle and temple. I am greater than that. I am the fulfillment of that. In fact, He says, I am. And that's what really got Him crosswise with the Jews. I am, because they understood what He was saying. The incarnate Jehovah, God Himself. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And if you were part of the true sheepfold, you would know Me. I'm the door. I'm the entrance. I am the resurrection and the life. And most recently, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, to do what the law could never do. I was reminded as I was studying this, Romans chapter 8 in verses 1 through 4. Because the law could not do what was needed, God sent His Son in the likeness of our flesh to do what the law could not do. That vine wasn't enough. That vine that was planted. Israel served a purpose. In fact, a glorious purpose. That old covenant served a glorious purpose. Read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right? There was glory. There was a glory. But that glory fades into shadows, into almost darkness compared to the true vine, Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus leaves the upper room with His disciples, likely passing the fruit vines on His way to Gethsemane, He makes one more monumental declaration of Himself. I. You've heard me say the Greek expression ego eimi. And that's very, very significant in the Greek language. It's because He could have just said eimi, which is I am. But when He says ego eimi, He's saying, I am. I am. I am. And here, I am the true vine. Or I am, literally, I am the vine, the true one. I am the true vine. Jesus is the very fulfillment and replacement of that degenerate vine, Israel, that could not keep the old covenant. A covenant of God that must be kept. You understand, the old covenant must be kept if there's going to be life. And the old covenant was kept in Jesus Christ. Fulfilled. Established. Being an Israelite, and I'm certain that this is one of the points that Jesus is driving into the minds and hearts of the apostles, a point that they really wouldn't get till later on. In fact, not until Peter saw a vision later on in the book of Acts and saw that Gentiles are included in this thing. Being an Israelite after the flesh is no more life-giving than being a Gentile. Your heritage is not what you need to be looking to. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Life in God's kingdom cannot be lived apart from the true vine. Jesus makes it clear that He's not speaking or acting alone here. He doesn't just say, I am the true vine, and then press on. He says, I am the true vine, and My Father. You know how significant that is to Jesus. Over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, He's referring to His Father. He's going to continue in this series of Scriptures that we're in here, and especially in chapter 17, in the prayer that He prays to His Father. He's not speaking alone. He's not acting alone. My Father, He says, is the husbandman. My Father, a relationship that transcends time, but is expressed by Jesus and lived out in time. My Father, His Father, like He is no other one's Father. I know we're taught to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. But He is our Father because He is His Father. And because we are in Jesus, He is our Father. My Father is the husbandman. Jesus is, as it were, the vine planted by His Father. He is living out in submission, the life here as the suffering substitute, as the servant, as the chosen servant. He is living out the will of His Father. And that's what He said back in chapter 14 and verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. And I want you to know that He's planted me. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. I'm not acting against Him. I'm not trying to win favor for Him. I'm acting in concert with Him, in union with Him. This is the outworking of the everlasting covenant here. He says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see the relationship that He continues to press. And Jesus makes it clear here that His Father takes personal interest in and is personally involved with all those who are in Him. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He, my Father, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We're going to focus more on that in another message. But I'm just surveying this and pointing these things out this morning. And then Jesus uses that expression, every branch, in verse 2. Every branch in me. What is He talking about? I believe this expression represents all who have some kind of relationship to Jesus, the vine. He speaks of those branches that bear fruit. Who are they? Well, they're the 11. We know that they are the 11. He says in verse 3, now ye, already ye, are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But it's not sufficient that you are already clean. There's more expected in your life. You're supposed to bring forth fruit. It's not enough that you are justified. Now this goes back to, this takes us back to chapter 13. Because the very same expression is used by Jesus when He was washing the disciples' feet. You remember that? And He says in verse 10, at this point, Judas is there with the group. And Jesus says, verse 10, you know, Peter said, Lord, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And He says, not my feet only, but all of me. And that's when Jesus says, he that is washed, justified, he that's cleansed, fully cleansed, needs not, say, to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean. There's the expression right there. It's the very same expression that's used in chapter 15 and verse 3. Now ye are clean. And ye are clean. But not all. Who's He talking about there? Judas. But not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean. But back to our passage in chapter 15, He says, the ones that He is speaking to here, Judas, remember, is departed. And He's speaking to the 11 and He's saying, now ye already, the word now, is the idea is already, right now, already, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're already justified. You've been washed in that sense. Completely cleansed already. And it's based upon what He's about to do. He's about to hang upon that cross and shed His blood for the covering of His people, the sins of His people. And so you are clean, He says. So these are those who are truly saved. These are the branches that bear fruit. But there's another group that Jesus mentions in this passage, and those are the branches that don't bear fruit. And this would reference Judas and all hypocrites who come close to Jesus and confess a connection to Jesus, but produce no fruit that actually comes from union with Christ. Now, with all allegories and parables and metaphors in Scripture, Jesus is pressing a main point. And sometimes we can get into trouble when we read an allegory or a metaphor or a parable and try to find a doctrinal point for every detail of the metaphor. And some folks stumble all over themselves when they read this metaphor because they're trying to do that. They're trying to attach doctrinal significance to every single detail of the metaphor. That's not the purpose of a metaphor. And when you do that, you're going to end up missing the primary point and most likely be led into error. We need to be careful. Example. This passage has been used as a primary text to teach that a true believer, one who is truly in Jesus, can ultimately be cast into hellfire forever. Where does that come from? Well, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. And then in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, what is Jesus really teaching? What is the core? What's the main thought? Is the thought that He is primarily producing in this passage is the difference between those who are in heaven and those who are in hell? And the answer to that is no. That's not the primary point. Even if it is a secondary point, which I will allude to, it's not the primary point. Keep this in mind as we study this passage. If you conclude there are those who can truly be in Christ in a saving way, connected to Christ, joined to Christ, in Christ, if that's possible, then it would contradict what Jesus has already said. And we've already seen it in John. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then in chapter 10 and verses 27 through 29, the passage on the shepherd and the sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It sounds to me like when you're in, you're in. So we have to start off with that foundational truth. It's a truth that Jesus has already made. The second thing I would point out to you is that John has already demonstrated that there are those who believe and yet are not truly united to Christ with a faith that saves. He talked about that back in chapter 2 and verse 23, where he says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus would not say that to those who were his own. He would not say, I'm not going to commit myself to you. He didn't say that to the 11 here. In fact, to the 11 he says, now you are clean already. You are clean. I'm committed to you. And it's through the word that I have spoken to you. You remember in chapter 8, there was another occasion where Jesus, speaking to the religious elite in Jerusalem, He spake these words. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. That sounds a whole lot like what Jesus is saying in chapter 15. You remember the last phrase that I read in John 15 and verse 8? He says, and ye shall be My disciples. Then are you My disciples indeed, if you continue in My Word. Those who bear no fruit are not truly in saving union with Christ. They never were. And you know one way I know that? Is because if you are, the Father is committed to you bearing fruit, and He's committed to you increasing in the bearing of fruit. He says so here. Being a true disciple of Christ means that you are bearing fruit to the glory of the Father. This is salvation is not simply about that which we are hoping for. It is that which we are hoping for that has a positive impact upon our present life. First John chapter 3. We're purified by that hope. Jesus has already, and I'm not going to take the time to go into this. We'll perhaps explore this more in another message, but He has already spoken of fruit bearing as evidence of genuineness, hasn't He, in His public ministry. In Matthew chapter 3, He said to those Pharisees who were coming to Him and were wanting to be baptized, He says, bring forth fruits fitting meat for repentance, and then you could be baptized. Fruit. He spoke of this in chapter 7 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. It's by their fruit that you are known. The fruit a disciple bears is determined by the vine to which he is connected. And again, I there's a few other things that I want to get across this morning, impact you with hopefully this morning. So I'm not gonna major on this idea of fruit. I will in another message. But this fruit is clearly, It's established even in our passage here, the keeping of commandments, the loving of God, the loving of one another, joy. I mean, what are the fruits of the Spirit? And Paul refers to the fruit of righteousness. And Paul refers in the theological passage in Romans chapter 6 of fruit unto holiness, unto everlasting life. There's fruit that is born in the lives of those who are joined. The analogy in Romans is marriage. There's fruit that comes from that. And here, Jesus is talking about being joined to Him. And this is what I want you to see. The life of Christ flowing in you and through you is revealed by fruit. No fruit, no life. But Jesus' message here is positive. Sometimes we want to get hung up on, well, if I'm not bearing enough fruit, I might be chopped off and cast into the fire. If you read this passage and you conclude that, you are not reading it in the way you should be reading it. Jesus' message here is positive. You see, He's going away. He's no more going to have this physical relationship with these disciples. They have followed Him for 3 years. They've learned Him. They've seen Him with their physical eye. Tangibly, He's there. They've touched Him. They've seen Him, as John talks about in 1 John chapter 1. But He's going away. And Jesus says, abide with Me. Abide in Me. Abide in Me. Not just with Me. I shouldn't have used the preposition with. That's a different preposition. In is closer. He's talking about a union here. He's talking about an intimacy.
He's talking about something that is so close that there is an incredible impact that results from it. Abide in me. But how's that going to happen? The fact of the matter is, when Jesus dies and rises again and ascends, He's going to send His Spirit back, and the union with Him is going to be closer then than it was as He speaks these words right here. So it is for you and me today, even though we have never physically seen Him. We are to abide in Him. There is a relationship with Him such that He is the very source of fruitful kingdom life. And so let me just bring your attention for the last few minutes to the primary point of this vine branch metaphor. And I think it's expressed most clearly in these words, without me, in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. The word without, severed from me, separated from me, you can do nothing. Do you hear what's being said there? A branch, and Jesus repeats this thought. He wants you to get this thought. He wants us to hear what He's saying. A branch cannot bear fruit separated from the vine. It just simply cannot happen. Now, I know you say, well, that, of course it can't happen. No, but you need to understand, this is the point Jesus is making. It's an impossibility. The word cannot. You've heard the word dynamite, dunamis, dunamis. That's the word here. There's no power. There's no ability. He says in verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. And you're the branches. And you're never going to be more than a branch. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. You see, fruit bearing is the consequence, not the cause of union with the vine. Do you grasp by faith this truth? You cannot produce fruit apart from Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about simply apart from what Jesus Christ did. I'm not talking about apart from where Jesus Christ is. Well, yeah, He died, He rose again. I get it. I believe. That's not abiding in Him, and He in you. Too many in the Christian community are focused upon bearing fruit. If you are focused upon bearing fruit, you're focused on the wrong thing. Okay, we just need to meditate on that one. I've been there. Yeah, but I mean, there's a command here. I gotta do this and I gotta do that and I gotta do something. And we sort of squirm a little bit, even as you're hearing this, you're sort of squirming a little bit. Yeah, preacher, where are you going with this? You know what I want to see at Community Baptist Church? You know what I want to see in Kyle White? I want to see fruit bearing. But fruit bearing is never going to happen as long as I am focused on fruit bearing. fruit is produced, and it's only produced by abiding continually in Christ and He in you. You think about a vine and a branch. You think about what's going on there in the vine and the branch. There's a union. What's the command of the Scripture? The command here, there are actually two imperatives in this passage that I have realized, at least to this point. One of them is in verse 4, and it's this: abide in Me. An imperative is a command. Abide in Me. That's your responsibility. Abide. You know why I know that abide is the primary point that's being made by Jesus? Is because the very word abide is used 10 times in verses 4 through 10. That's the point. It's the primary point of emphasis. You say, well, I just want to know, is it possible that somebody... Forget about asking those questions. If you're a believer, your concern ought to be abiding in Him. But can I, if I don't produce enough, can I? You're asking the wrong question. The question is, are you abiding in Him? It's true. We are placed in Christ by God's sovereign grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ. You didn't get into Christ by your choice. God placed you in Christ. But that's not the end of the story, is it? It is your responsibility to abide. This is the activity of faith. This is believing in Him. And it's your responsibility. This reciprocal relationship that He's abide in Me and I in you. It kind of reminds me of what James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Interesting. You have a responsibility. And if you're frustrated right now, and I don't know how, what do you mean I believe in it? I don't get it. Something's wrong. You need some spiritual understanding here. You need, the Spirit of God has been given, and if you have Him, you need to be depending upon Him to open up your understanding to what's going on here. I need that too. You know, I've been asking this past week, teach me what it means. Teach me what this means. Teach me more deeply, more fully what this means. You need to be asking the same thing. Fruit bearing is not the result of passive union. Fruit bearing is the result of you abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in you. To abide in Him is to stay near to Him. That's the picture, isn't it? Let's not get complicated here. I mean, think of a branch and a vine. The branch is in the vine. I mean, it never gets separated. But it's not just taped to the vine. It's an integral. There's an organic unity going on there. Or an organic union going on there. So that there is a flow of sap. Which is why fruit is produced. To abide in Him is to be dependent upon Him as the source for all that you need to be fruitful. Well, there's a relationship to His Word. That's for sure. We'll probably say more about this in another message in verse 7. Abide, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. To abide in Him is to relate to Him, knowing Him, communion with Him. You know what I'm convinced of? By the way, what is the goal of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And Jesus says so in these verses. It's to glorify Him. It's to make Jesus Christ more real. Isn't that true? To see Jesus, not to see the Holy Spirit, to see Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to know Him and we need communion with Him. And there's any number of things that will seek to distract us from union and communion with Jesus Christ, because that is the source of fruit. And in fact, bearing fruit is so important to our identity in Christ that the Father will not tolerate fruitlessness among those who say they have a relationship to Jesus. He'll take them away. He'll cast them forth as a branch and the withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. And whatever all that may or may not mean, it's that which the Father is doing in relationship to those who are not bearing fruit but are staying, like Judas, close to Christ but not in Him. Like some who've been in this church, maybe some who are here right now. And of course, the Father is so glorified in that which is produced in and through His Son and our relationship to Him that He wants to see increased fruit. We'll talk about this in another message. Chastening is a part of the process. Purging. So I ask you, what are you depending upon to bring forth godly fruit in your life? Church membership? If I just increase that portion of my life, if I get plugged in to the vine, wait a minute. I need to be plugged into Christ, not the church. The church is not the source. There are some people who read this passage and that commentators who understand the church to be spoken of here. Christ is the true vine, not the church. Christian family dynamics, that's what we need. If we can just get that in place, if we can just get plugged in well, get that tuned just right, then there's the secret. Now, the family is not the true vine. How about a rigid Christian program or disciplines of life? Listen, I'm speaking of things that are good and right and proper and holy, in their proper place and perspective. But none of these things are the true vine. You will never bring forth fruit to the glory of God if you're connected to all of those things and have all those things in place, but you're separated from Christ. There is no substitute for Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is saying to His followers, He's saying to those who are clean already, He's saying to those that have been justified, declared righteous because of Him. He's saying to them, He's saying to you, He's saying to me, abide. Abide in me. Don't come to me to be justified and then go off on your own and try to figure this thing out. Sanctification is on you. No, Jesus says sanctification is on me. It's from me, through me. You need me. You need me from start to finish. You need me. And the moment you get separated from that mindset is the moment you are headed into a ditch. You are headed into trouble. And so abide in Him, or you will bear no fruit to God's glory. And you'll be cast out and ultimately gathered for burning. That's what Jesus says. And so the call of this message is to stir up the faith of God's elect. to vital, living union with Jesus Christ. Fruit to God's glory depends upon Him flowing through you by His Spirit. And so live every day joined by faith to Jesus Christ. Do you see why Jesus Christ is lifted up the way He is in Scripture? And the reason we seek to lift Him up here. And sometimes there are things that happen in life that get us distracted. And I'm saying to you, listen, there are people at Community Baptist Church that are not, they're just simply not gaining victory over some things. Some of you aren't. Some of you got problems that you just can't seem to shake it, and you're doing everything you know to do, except maybe you're not doing this one thing that is needed. You're not abiding in Christ. There isn't that focus in your mind and heart, that utter dependence, that casting yourself upon Him, that reciprocal relationship with Him. That is what is going to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Father, the need is great, and I know that there's the need for rebuke of specific sins in people's lives. I know. And Father, you we're going to learn from Your Word that you take these things seriously because you chasten those that You love. But what You're showing me is that the chastening isn't just to correct some behavior. The correction is to bring us back to greater dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might live in that abiding union, drawing upon Your Son for every single gift that He's purchased, every ounce of power that we need to live out a life that is bearing fruit for Your glory. We need help. We're thankful for the encouragement of Your Word. We confess we've not really been focused upon this aspect of our relationship as much as we should be. And so I thank You that there's forgiveness with You. And I thank You that You brought these things to our attention. And I pray that Your people will act upon it. Seriously act upon it from this day forward. Thank You that we can call upon You in the name of Your Son. Amen. All right, let's...